Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos. We want to welcome back everybody here today who is attending our Sunday school. Sure is a blessing to have you guys here. We even pray that today's message will be a blessing to you as we teach a topical message that we haven't taught in a long time. And I think it's been on my heart most recently that we're going to go back through our basic discipleship course, and we're going to go through that as a church for the upcoming our services in a couple of weeks after we're done with our next sermon series of basic Christian doctrines. But I think it'll be good for us to go through a sure foundation for the Friday night, and again, just to rehearse some of the basic Bible doctrines for new believers, new converts, from the material that you can find in our video description link. But I just want to go ahead and, of course, share credit where credit is due. And if you have the means to visit a website, you can find in our video description link. If you are tuning in to our podcast here online, you can also check it out as well. We have the hyperlink in there where you can locate the book material that we are using for our Sunday school today. But I would like to go ahead and show the online crowd as well, where you can obtain this book material and many more awesome book materials and study guidebooks that this ministry offers here from DeLand, Florida. So this is my hope and prayer to finish one of these days Bible School Institute from the ministry of Pastor James W. Knox. But if you click on here on their store, books, the book that is a phenomenal book, I would personally say is an amazing book for a basic discipleship course for new believers, or again, just a refresher on basic Bible doctrines. I highly recommend A Sure Foundation, amen. So I just wanted to plug that in there. That's going to be the source material for today's Sunday School Hour message, amen. All right, so with that said, if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to the Word of God here together now. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. And today, we're just going to refresh our memories. Again, we've already discussed, for those of you who have been here, this material before, and we've already discussed this particular doctrine a while back. And so now this is just going to be some refresher for some of you who have been with us for a while, and some of you who are very familiar with this basic Bible doctrinal teaching that God is a Trinity. What does that mean? That He is a trichotomy. There are three that bear record in heaven, according to the verse that we're going to read in a few minutes. But without trying to bring God and His existence down to our human logic and our human rationale, we never want to do that. We never want to take an eternal God with these eternal truths and His supernatural revelation and try to make it natural understanding or natural logic. There are going to be things in the Holy Bible that God calls us to believe, and not necessarily we're going to be able to comprehend. But one of those aspects, or one of those fundamental Christian doctrines that establishes biblical Christianity, has been the teaching that there are three distinct persons, if you will, that make up the being of God. And that's the way that I like to explain it to people today, because what people like to do is we like to separate, literally, and divide as it pertains to persons, if you will, to try to make it a separate imagery. And they like to put a circle here, a circle here, and a circle here, and say all these three little circles are harmoniously and in unison connected. So we have the Father, we have the Word, and we have the Holy Ghost. And they try to make a pyramid, diagram, and paintings and drawings to bring about that visual description of what the Scripture is. However you want to make sense of it, however you are attempting in your human finite brain to comprehend the depths of the existence of God and His personhood, feel free to do it. Again, there's nothing wrong with that. I don't have nothing against the drawings. I don't have nothing against the pictures. But it's never going to do justice by just simply trusting God when it goes beyond our understanding or beyond our logic. Because again, we are commanded to believe, not necessarily to understand every aspect of His existence and His nature. And so without further ado, 1 John 5:7, reading from that God-given and preserved word here in our King James Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible, most likely this verse is not going to be in the modern version, perhaps the New King James Version, because they still use the traditional text in certain areas that underlies the King James Version. But if you're using any other modern version that uses the critical text, you're not going to have that because they omitted it from those manuscripts. So here we have it. The Bible says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God today. I thank you for the truth that you've recorded and preserved for us to understand. I pray the Holy Ghost would help us to continue to grow in reminding ourselves of basic fundamental doctrine, God, for Christian growth and Christian understanding, truths that represent biblical Christianity today. Help us to hold on to these truths, help us to maintain these truths, and help us to defend these truths, and help us to gain some insight from the commentary we're going to read this morning from A Sure Foundation from Brother James. God, I thank you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is a Trinity. God is a Trinity. I'm going to be here in the green book, as you'll be able to see here, page number 9. God is a Trinity, as you'll be able to see here now. Okay, many people believe in God. A great many people serve God. Yet sadly, their God is not the true and living God. With all religions and myths to choose from, how can we know which God is the true God? To answer that most important question, God has given to us His Word. We have in the Holy Bible the very words of the living God. Men and women around the world have God's revelation of Himself in the Bible. In this series of lessons, Brother James says he's not going to tell us what he thinks about God, nor will you be given the decrees of some church, nor a set of denominational beliefs and creeds. Rather, he's going to open the Holy Bible, so from the Word of God and from God's words, we shall see the person of God revealed. Here we have the spiritual outlook of any individual is usually the result of the conception he has of God. And very often, the person has created a God in his imagination. His ideas of God are gathered in part from the Bible as well as other sources, perhaps religion, a creed, mother and father, a tribal or racial influence, etc. All such mixing of truth with error or truth with opinion is most dangerous. I agree with that statement. So from the get-go, we are establishing the basis for doctrine, for what we believe in. We are going to state it because we can find a verse to justify the meaning of a doctrine that we are attempting to either establish, affirm, or hold up to. If you cannot find it in the Scripture or from the principle of Scripture, in other words, then it's a philosophy of men, it's an imagination of men, and therefore we are to ditch it, we are to leave it, so we can uphold the biblical truths of the words of God. The purpose of this series of studies is to ascertain from the Bible itself just who God is and what He is like. We will not try to prove that there is a God. According to the Scripture, this is self-evident to all men. Romans chapter 1, let's go ahead and read together. God Himself states that you know deep down within your soul, within your conscience, He has placed within you a knowledge of Himself. According to Romans chapter 1, the Bible says in verse number 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. You see there. So within all humanity today, the Bible needs no defense for you to know deep down that there is a God. You know that there is a God, but unfortunately what men do, what cultures do, what people groups do is they suppress that knowledge. They hold it in a state of unrighteousness to uphold their false gods or their gods after their own imaginations. But notice how they have a belief in divinity, that's my point, of something that is higher within them, higher from themselves. And also John 1:9. In fact, there is only one person listed in the Bible who does not believe that there is a God. And in Psalm 14:1, here's what that Bible says concerning the individual who claims there is no God, although God has placed within that individual the knowledge of his existence. God calls them fools. Look at Psalm chapter 14, verse number 1. The Bible says here, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. How about that? So, are there fools? Yes, and they are fools on purpose, according to the Bible. Thus, if you are not a fool, you know and you believe that there is a God. The Bible does not make any attempt to prove the existence of God, because all men know in the depths of their hearts that there is a God. Our questions are simple ones. Who is this God? What are His attributes? What do we know of His character? Is He worthy of our respect, our homage, and worship? There is but one God. All other so-called gods, other than the God of the Bible, are simply idols. Men have given certain things or beings, real or imaginary, the homage that belongs to the one and only God, but that does not make such things the Lord. Let's go ahead and now read a couple of other verses to justify the statements being made by this man. Isaiah chapter number 44. Let's go there. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter number 44. And here's what the Bible says, starting in verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Did you see that? We have two people that are in agreement in the statement that the record of God, the prophecy that God gave Isaiah, is being sent from, or the mouths of, on behalf of whom it's being sent from. Let's read that one more time. Look it with me carefully, and let's read this again without trying to interject a bias. Just leave it alone and watch this together. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. You see there. Verse number 8, Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Throughout Isaiah 44, we are made to consider that men make gods. They fashion them with their hands, but God calls himself the only God. He specifically states he's the first and the last, and declares that there is no other God beside him. And as God looks around, he says there is not any other God, and certainly there is none other. We agree with that. Point number two. This one God is a tri-personality. That is, one in three and three in one. Now, we could not possibly take all the scriptures that bear out this great and wonderful truth, but the Bible has only to speak once. So we will take not but several passages from the Word of God to show you that God is indeed a triune Godhead. Many readers will have heard the terminology that God is a Trinity. While the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, certainly the doctrine is found within the pages of the Word of God. And so that's what I mean by the principle of Scripture. Even though we don't see a specific term or a specific word or specific details to establish a truth that is commonly held amongst Bible-believing Christianity, we can agree with a term perhaps created of men throughout time in our traditions of interpretation and our methods of interpretation, because we see the doctrine still preserved by the meaning and the principle of other verses. You say, what does that mean, Brother Carlos? Follow along with me. So Brother James says, my name, Brother James W. Knox, does not appear in the Word of God, yet I am found throughout the Bible. Look at what he says about himself on this principle. In the Bible, Romans chapter 3, and this is where I agree, we're all in agreement, that we are all recorded in the Word of God, although our name is not specifically there, because look at what Romans 3, verse number 23 states. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me, friend, and that's you. Your name is not specifically recorded 2,000 years ago, not every single human name that has been given to man on the earth, but we're all there in principle, because the doctrine of the Scriptures teach that all mankind from Adam's seed has come short of his glory, because we've all inherited the sin nature that has been passed along from Adam. And John chapter 1, verse 12, But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. There he says he is again. You see, Brother James says he's found throughout the Bible, though the particular name by which I am known may not be found there. Likewise, from the start of the Bible to its finish, we find that God is a Trinity, though that particular name may not be found in the pages of Scripture. So again, just because our physical names, our human names, are not recorded in the Bible, in principle, we are there because we know the meaning of these verses are available to all mankind that to be a recipient of the gift of eternal life that God offers through his Son, Jesus Christ. I think you guys understand what that means. So now let's go to the most famous verse that has been debated throughout history because of the manuscript preservation of it. And we know that God has preserved his word. He promised to do it multiple times. And that's why we safely and confidently believe and the authorized version, otherwise known as the King James Bible, to be our sole authority for teaching from this church and this pulpit. There's nothing wrong with reading modern versions. You're not going to be sinning against God by reading modern versions per se. You're not necessarily going to be devilish by reading modern versions other than the New World Translation, of course. That's the Jehovah's Witness Bible. I would completely avoid that for any study or reference, what have you. But if you want the whole counsel of God preserved and every word preserved without any omission, then of course we're going to tell you confidently you can trust the King James Bible without questioning it, because it is the Word of God from the foreign tongue in English in its perfect sense and its perfect clarity. So here's how God preserved it. Verse number 7, as we read it again, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." If you have a Bible that omits these words, it is not the Holy Bible, but a corrupted counterfeit. The statement is crystal clear. Count them. The Father, one. The Word, two. The Holy Ghost, three. These three are one. Now let's add them up. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. You like that? You like how God slaps your human logic and rationale to try to make himself, lowering his revelation of his own existence, and so that way you can make sense of it in your puny little 5-pound human flesh brain. No. He does not need to stoop to us, amen. We need to lift ourselves up to his standards by just trusting the Word of God by faith. Now let's turn all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and we will see how God speaks of himself in the matter of creation. Some of this may be, again, rehearsal material for you, but nevertheless, it's going to be required to continuously repeat until the rapture, because again, we don't want to let false doctrine creep into a church, specifically ours, but we need to continue to be a defender for the truth that has been forever handed down to the saints throughout time. Amen. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 1. All right, follow along with me now as we read together here in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26. "And God," notice how that's in the singular form, "said, let us," notice how that is in the plural form, "make man in our," that's in the plural form, "image, and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." In verse number 27, so God, in the singular, created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Do you see that? So thus, church, it is perfectly clear from the very first chapter of the Bible that more than one personality makes up the Godhead. Now let's go ahead and look to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 22. "And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Notice that, church. Once again, we have in the singular and in the plural the personalities behind how God is being defined from the Holy Bible if we leave it alone without attempting to interject a knowledge of a foreign tongue or a traditional Jewish interpretation of, you know, all that. Those arguments, you're going to get them, I know. If you want to be spiritual and you want to grow spiritually, you need to trust the Word of God by faith and build your foundation upon that. Amen. Next, let's go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read verse number 5 through 8. The Bible says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us," notice the plural again, "go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." In verse number 8, "So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city." Notice, church, three times in the first 11 chapters of the Holy Bible, we see that one God in the singular is spoken of in a plural sense. A plurality of beings is spoken of when referring to God's work in creating man, in driving them from the garden, and in scattering them abroad upon the face of the earth. Now you may say, Brother Carlos, that's the Old Testament, way back in the book of Genesis. Well, that's Brother James writing that on page 12 of his book. All right, Let's take a quick glance at some New Testament scriptures before we come to a close. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter number 28. We're going to go down together, church, all the way here to verse number 19. Here's what the Lord Jesus Christ, who we believe was God manifest in the flesh, stated to the disciples as he was about to commission them for the great work of evangelizing the world as he was going to depart back to heaven, right, to the right hand of God the Father. And here we have it, the commission and the definition of the ministry that they were handed. Let's read together. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name, notice how that's singular, of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Do you see there? While different sects of Christianity, quote-unquote, may debate the interpretation of these words, the Trinitarian formula for baptism is set forth by the Son of God, and we cannot argue with that. Again, in the book of Matthew, at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, here's what the Bible says in Matthew 3. Let's go back to Matthew 3. Matthew chapter 3, and let's read together here in verses 16 through 17. At the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ at the hands of John the Baptist, let's read this together, church. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Church, what do we observe here? Here we have God the Father speaking from heaven in verse number 17. We have the Holy Spirit descending from God in verse number 16. And we have the Son of God, the beloved Son, in verses 16 and 17. Church, do you see there? 3 in 1, 1 John 5, 7. In our first point, we said that there is but one God. We saw this to be the testimony of Scripture. All others are idols. The God of Islam is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Latter-day Saints, Mormons, is not the God of the Bible. The God of Seventh-day Adventism and the God of polytheistic religions and idols and cults, those are not the God. They do not represent the biblical God, the God of the Bible. Biblical Christianity represents a God wherever they agree with the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm going to just leave it as that. In our second point, this one God was shown to be a triune personality, 1 in 3 and 3 in 1. We now submit that God made man in his own image, and that man, too, is 3 in 1 and 1 in 3, having spirit, soul, and body. An image is like, but not exactly like, that after which it is patterned. In Genesis 1:26, we noted that God said, Let us make man in our image. Therefore, if God is a Trinity, we would expect to find the Bible that man bears a triune likeness to the God who created him. And as we come to a close, let's conclude with some of these finishing verses to defend the doctrine of the Trinity, as not only the God has already established it thus far from the Holy Bible, describing his own existence and his own personality, but now we're going to conclude with how man is described and his creation in his own personality as well. Look at 1 John 5, verse number 23 with me, church. 1 John 5, verse number 23. The Bible says here, And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, not wholly, H-O-L-Y, but wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, which means completely. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. Notice, every one of us right now, every single human on the earth is made up of three parts, and yet you are one being. You have a spirit, you have a soul, that's the real you, inside of the last part of you, which is the flesh, the body. And he says here, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So church, man, you and I, we are a trinity, we are a trichotomy. We have a spirit, we have soul within a body. Are there three persons there? Well, there are three that are one, and there is one that is three, and that's man. Man made in the image of God is a triunity. It is remarkable to think how Satan deceives so many people into rejecting Bible truth. There are many, many men who believe in God but deny the doctrine of the Trinity. Yet these same people would cleave to the Bible truth that man is spirit, soul, and body, and would acknowledge that man is made in the image of God. I see people who have blonde hair, while some have brown hair, some have black hair, some have fair skin, some have brown skin, some have black skin. I see male bodies and female bodies, etc. And while these are all vastly different, yet each is made in the image of God. You see, the image of God cannot speak of the physical appearance. Now listen, church. Even identical twins bear distinctions and differences in their physical appearance. Thus, all men being made in the image of God could not possibly be a reference to a physical appearance, but rather to the entire man. The whole man, the entirety of the man, or the man complete. That is, one man in three parts, the spirit, soul, and body. Therefore, we understand from God's creation, which declares and reveals God to man, that God is a Trinity. Amen. We're going to go ahead and stop there today for our Sunday school hour. So what did we discuss today, church? That God is a Trinity. And if we seek to be found honoring the Word of God and being a church built upon biblical Christianity, we are going to agree with the doctrine of 1 John 5:7 because we have it in our King James Bible that the God that we worship is three in one. We have been reconciled to God the Father through the Son of God, and we have been sealed, regenerated, and born again by the Holy Spirit of God. They all three work together harmoniously, not only in creation, but also redemption. God the Father, while he remained in heaven, sent the Son, but his other title throughout the entire Old Testament is the Word of God. So God the Father sent the Word of God into the earth. He was born of a woman, and that Word was made flesh, John 1:14. And the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, while a spirit and while invisible, he does not have a bodily resemblance or a bodily figure, unlike the Father and the Word, but he is sure alive. He speaks, he ministers, he convicts the world of sin, and he's the one that ultimately regenerates our heart. He seals us with his presence, and he's the one conforming us to be more like the Son of God and also helping us to become mature and stronger daughters and sons of God the Father. So again, we can see them all working together in harmony. A church that does not believe in the doctrine of the Trinity is not a biblical church. You need to remember that. If anybody has any further questions, clarifications, keep coming to Sunday school. We're going to keep talking about that in our future. All right, church, well, the Lord bless you, and we'll be back in about 15 minutes for the Sunday service. Amen.